Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and in Him we have our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is our hope, and in Him the hope is for more than we could ever ask. We can be made to be the very children of God. My name is Matt Burton. This is Well Placed Faith. We are bringing to you today the information wrapped around the theology of children, at least to a measure. I have recently had a child, and I'm in the mood to celebrate. This is Well Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered. Hello, this is Matt Burton. This is Well Placed Faith, and I just had a baby. Okay, let me restate that. It was my wife who had the baby. I believe in miracles, and I believe that children are miracles, but we were not visited by that particular miracle. Anyhow, this child has put me in the mood to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. And sometimes well-placed faith is in the position to say things that are stark and even grim, and we can't back away from that. You'll recall that over the last several episodes, we've actually taken to task, hopefully with courtesy and grace and with love, but we've taken to task the whole incubus of the things Joseph Smith. We are not wanting to be hateful. We are not wanting to be argumentative in that sense. We certainly do want to express that historical Orthodox Christianity is not to be combined with Joseph Smith or the Book of Mormon or any of those other fallacious sort of wayward-leaning contributions that are really no contribution, but rather a deficit. So our intention is, of course, to inform about historical Orthodox Christianity. Our intention is to combat heresies, to combat against that which is false and negative, but also we want to celebrate the goodness of God. There is real hope. There is real hope. And that's what I just read from 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have a hope. It is a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, defeating sin and defeating death. That is celebration worthy. Now, I want to say that there is an absolute commerce between resurrection from the dead, being born again, and our children. The place where these things combine is hope. Hope is, yes, present currently in the now, but it is also forward-leaning. It looks to the future. Our children look to the future. And if you're familiar with the Moody Blues at all, you may recognize the line, "I'm frightened for our children, that the lives that we are living is in vain, and the sunshine we've been waiting for will turn to rain." There, I've quoted a marvelous poet anyhow. The point of what it is that I'm wanting to get at will become apparent as we move on, but I think that it can be shaped, in the beginning at least, by pointing out that in the general sense, in the majority, my observations, and I'm not alone in my observation is that our children have no hope. When I talk about the children of America, the kids in America, there is relatively little hope because we've taken our eyes off of the Creator. We've taken our eyes off of the one who is our hope. If we will put Jesus Christ front and center of our lives and live by example, teaching, and by our verbal proclamation, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, our children will increase in their hope. Not based on what this world has to offer. And I'm afraid that that's much of what it is that I see anymore. And I, again, am not alone in my observation. There seems to be a sense of entitlement, a sense of being owed something, a sense of wanting to catch as catch can, trying to get what I can get while I can get it. And, you know, it's really no wonder because, again, by not only our lives, but also by our verbal proclamation, we have shown children that we consider them to be of little value. 50 million babies have been aborted in the United States. So when a child looks around, there's a reason why there's no hope, at least in this one corner, and certainly not exclusively in just this area. But, you know, a child today looks around and says, 50 million of my peers are missing. I had better get what I can get while I can get it, because my life in general, is not valued. I mean, seriously, children are regarded anymore as being like STDs. You know, you'd better protect yourself because, after all, when you do that sort of thing, you know, you could have a child. That's a terrible way to treat children, and they understand it. Even if we don't. They pick up on it, even if we don't realize what it is that we are doing. And this then leads to abortion. It leads to the disregard of children. It leads to the institutionalization of children. Someone else should deal with these children. Or, I don't even want to deal with these children. Kids are intended to be a contribution to the world. But they're no longer regarded as being a contribution. Instead, again, they're something to be dealt with, and perhaps even while they are in utero or in the womb, the place where they ought to be the safest, and they are dispatched, being called names like tissue. You know what I think? I think that the reason why people have abortions is not because they're convinced that it's tissue. I think that they have abortion because they're convinced that it's a child. That's what I think. And children demand responsibility, and demand an awful lot from a parent. Well, that sounds rather heavy, doesn't it? But again, my intention in this is to bring Christ front and center, thereby giving us a hope. And if we have a hope, then we can bring about real revolutionary change. And my friends, America needs a revolution, needs a revival, needs Jesus Christ. That is the only hope of a revival and the only hope of a real qualified kind of a What would you call that? If we're going to have Jesus actually take front and center and be the King of Kings and be the Lord of Lords, well, it stops nothing short of being a revolution. United States needs to be turned around, but you don't turn continents. You turn individuals. And so I'm begging with you, those of you who are out there in listener land, to hear me when I say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King. He is the Master over all. And because of this, we can have security. Our time is a perilous one, a shaky one, certainly an interesting one. And there's very little reason for hope unless we look to Christ. And if we do, we don't just simply have a hope in hope, or a hope that one day something will finally happen. We have a current hope, an abiding hope that meets us today.
Yes, Matt. As we were in discussion previously, talking about this, what it leads to, what it means to be, a child and a child of God. Of course, each one of these beings, whether they're aborted or not, they're a child created by God.
Yeah,
that doesn't
right.
change the fact.
That is right.
That doesn't change the fact. And, they have life. Science can't necessarily explain life. They know there is a spark of life, but they can't really explain life. All this stuff happens.
Science, by the way, does not explain. It only describes. That's
sure.
good science.
Sure. And that's legitimate science. That's orthodox science. And as we become aware Christians, as we are... to use Christian lingo, born again, it does change us. We are not the person that we were born.
Right.
No longer. I found it interesting that many times Jesus would change somebody's name. Key people like Peter, Simon Peter, but he called him Peter, and several times he's referenced different. Paul, another one.
Yeah.
He was a new person. He was so different that he called him a new person. We as Christians who are the offspring of Jesus.
Right.
The offspring of Jesus are now new creations.
Right.
Looking at our society today, how we've developed, what we've developed into, and maybe even declined into in our moral status, our moral destitute, is not because of lack of laws or governance. We have so many laws today that it's
an abundance of laws.
Literally, it's ridiculous.
Yes,
it's ridiculous.
It ought to be ridiculed. Yes.
And for many years, I've often even said myself, "You can't govern morality." But I want to retract that on a few stances, on a few points. Meaning that, yes, we have to govern morality. We have to have standards in which we live by that are there, publicly for everyone. But you cannot govern spirituality. That's what I want to say today.
Right.
It has to be, you have to be born again from God. Then you will realize what life is. Once you encounter new life, it becomes so much more real. And, Scripture is full of this, and I'm kind of being vague right now. But I was just thinking this morning about the value of life, and that's... the way the show is turned today, I work in a field that deals with children a lot. And I hear peers saying, these little children, and we have to be protective of them. And, the valuing the life, and it's really good. That's positive. But, I look at life so much more different today as a Christian, and maybe after studying for years, and maybe stuff soaks in, I don't know.
Eventually.
But I look at life differences. It's not that life is over when a person's, heart stops beating, or, your physical abilities shut down. That is not the worst thing that can happen to us. We really need to realize that dying without, or our physical capability shutting down, or our physical body dying without being born again. That is what scares me the most.
Yeah, yeah.
And I know we're going to reference this even more as we go into this subject, but that, yes, life is precious, but eternal life,
yes,
is essential.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. That points to exactly what it is, that if there is such a thing as a regard for life or a value for life, or if life matters, then certainly we can see how eternal life matters. If for no other reason than that it is not merely more of the same, but certainly the quantity of eternity is greater than the quantity of the temporal. So it has to be of greater importance, if for no other reason than simply that. But I do have a very high regard for life. I love children. I have several of them. I got a whole batch of kids myself. So, again, it's heartbreaking to see that there are 50 million babies that have been aborted. Now, I don't say that in order to simply just blatantly go around and condemn and to be angry at people and show my ire. It's hideous. It really is. And that cannot be backed down from. That position has to be retained. But we have to hold to the fact of abortion as being a sin without destroying further. You know, there has to be a hope that we can contribute, something that brings about a change. Condemnation is not adequate for what it is that I'm talking about. Again, what I want to do is celebrate life. Celebrate the children that we do have. Celebrate the lives that are here. And recognize that kids are, according to the Bible, children are intended to be a contribution. And there are sermons, plural, that could be preached over this very thing. This is one of the reasons why, especially in the Old Testament, but you see it in the New Testament as well, the idea of having a baby was so important to, especially because the Old Testament circulates around the kingdom, the people of Israel, this whole business of having a child, having a contribution, putting forward an offering to your nation. You know, it's an investment. I will invest my child, I will invest in the child, but I will invest the child himself or herself into the well-being of the nation. So I will invest in them what it takes to make them a blessing. And that's my offering to the next generation, is the next generation that I'm having these children. So anyhow, do I want to, when I have a child, do I want to send a change agent into the future? In which case, I mean, we are aware that if you send you have a child and you form them and you shape them and you invest in them in such a way as to make them a blessing, to make them a change agent, there's a very good possibility that they're not going to be received, but rather that they will be resisted. And we're at such a time, you know, we are at such a time. It ought to be that if you have a child and make them into the sort of responsible, good, truth-holding sort of a citizen, that would be well received. But no. Anymore, if you do that, your child is being set up for being resisted, pretty sternly resisted in some instances, in fact. Or do I want to instead send a kid into the world, crafting a child into one who will go along to get along? Do I want to just have a child in order to, well, I had a child and this child snuck under the radar the whole length of his or her life and never really did anything, amounted to anything? They just simply survived until they died? Do I want to have that kind of a child? Or do I want to instead, many have trained their kids to be a part of the problem actually. And that is a real problem, because these children will grow up to become adults, and they will take the responsibility of the next generation. And if they are made to be entitled or what have you, well, that brings about real problems. And it's the sort of real problems that we're encountering. And again, I want to say, it's the sort of real problems that under the lordship of Jesus Christ, these things can be changed. These things can be redirected. We can bring about not just peril and not just ingratitude and entitlement, but we can bring about people who are those change agents. But mom, dad, uncle, aunt, next door neighbor, it's really going to be up to you currently, right now, to show the light of Christ in your life and to verbally proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, who has brought about salvation. And the reward of this salvation is peace that surpasses understanding and will go from the individual outward. Will you be one of those beacons of light? You know, I'm asking. I have children, and my hope is that our children will be inheritors of a world that is either worth inheriting, or that our children will be those change agents who really bring it back around. I say bring it back around. The world's been struggling through this forever. I really don't know that America is a post-Christian nation. You know, there was some conversation about whether America was a Christian nation. Now the conversation is about whether it is a post-Christian nation. I really think it's a pre-Christian nation. I think America is a pre-Christian nation. And that's something that belongs to this generation for the next generation. Do you want to chime in there?
Sure. You know, I was talking with an older guy a while back, and he said a fellow older than him, somebody came to him and said, well, tell us about the good old days. And he's the older gentleman, the oldest gentleman, said, I'll tell you about the good old days. There weren't any. Right now is the good old days. You know, where you're at, live, you know, live what to the capacity of where you're at. That's the good old days, because the past has been pretty tough. And they were yeah. He'd come to live through depression and world war and, you know, these numerous things that he said they were rough. They weren't necessarily the good old days. So yet the good old days may be yet to come if our society realizes that they do have a need for a Savior, for Jesus Christ, a need to be born again. If America would realize that we need to be born again, founded in Jesus Christ, this could be a nation unmatched.
A nation unmatched.
Unmatched, that, even right. as to far. Mm-hmm. Even as to far.
If we would willfully subject ourselves, I think that that's a, hey, America, free America, you need to hear that. We need to use our freedom to freely and willfully subject ourselves to the King of Kings.
And most, you know, I gladly take the title of evangelist. I'm not sure that I live up to it, but I accept that. And that means nothing more than one who spreads this call to spread the good news of Jesus yes. Christ. And to be recognized as such is just an honor to me when people, you know, say, oh, you're an evangelist. Well, yeah, you know, my job is just tell people about Jesus. And I was just watching a documentary yesterday on YouTube, and I love to read and listen and hear about movements of revival in the past. You know, we can learn a lot about the future looking at the past, and sometimes it's just good to hear about things. And this mm-hmm. was some of the revival movements that happened in the United States in earlier years, in the even 19th century, and a young man had done a fine, very concise documentary. And every time that he would talk about a movement, as in like the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and some of these, you know, some of our mainline denominations were formed out of different movements. And he would say, and a movement went through the people and the government changed.
Right.
And with every one of those, he would note, and the government changed. It notices, yes, the populace, when they become under conviction, that goes upwards. It starts going up the ladder, and all of a sudden, we have people in leadership, in government, who they become convicted, and things change.
Yeah.
And this goes through cycles, and it happens when
we've seen this. If you've read the book of Judges, if you've read the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we are caught in another one of those cycles. And we need to. History has borne this out again and again and again and again. We need to turn our gaze, proverbially speaking, upward. I don't mean look to the sky where you can see the contrails and all the stuff that's being sprayed on us. That's, again, going to be counter to hope. Rather, we need to turn our gaze towards the heavenlies, if you will. Look to God. That's where repentance rests. Turning from what it is that has our attention and turning our attention to God. That'll bring about a conversion. That conversion is to change from going the wrong way to going the right way. And these moral matters, you know, laws, you'd said earlier, you can actually legislate morality. That's actually precisely what laws are. But whose morality? The morality, look, folks, it should be no surprise. We come from the orthodox, historically orthodox Christian vantage point, so we are going to speak out against things like abortion. We are not singularly against abortion. Neither are we singularly against, say, like the last few shows have been, quote-unquote, against the RLDS. No, no, no. Please understand that we are against, in fact, heresy. We are against, in fact, violence and violation against the babies. But we are for people. We regard the LDS, we regard the aborters as being POWs, as prisoners who are captives of the enemy, and we need to put out a rescue.
And I would like to say, Matt, if you are out there and you are breathing in oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide, then I want you to know that there's hope for you.
Yeah.
If you've had an abortion and you feel terrible about it, or you don't even want to address it, but you feel this nagging, this pain there, you know, in that spot, that would be only natural, really. But it's not over for you. There Amen. Is hope, and there's comfort. The God of creation understands.
Absolutely.
He understands, and you can talk to him, and he can replace that. You know, he can fill that gap. All of us come short of the glory of God. As we have been talking about this, scripture came to mind, and maybe one of the briefest accounts is found in Mark chapter 9, but of the transfiguration of Jesus himself as he leads his key disciples, Peter, James, and John with him, to this mount, and all of a sudden he begins to literally illuminate, you know, just the right. The glory of God has come upon him in such a way that he is illumined. And then the appearance of Moses and Elijah are there. And you know, we see this transfiguration right in front of their eyes. They see the holiness come upon a body, as in a person who is Jesus Christ, and yes, he is God, but they see the holiness of God all of a sudden on this human being. This is not your average day. This is not normal.
Right. Yeah.
And it, to me, this is almost an appearance of birth. This is what happens, you know, in a so to speak, in a manner, when we become Christian. The glory of God comes upon us. Now, you may not see it. I've seen people that looked very different after they became saved.
Yes, indeed.
They come to this transfiguration. Now, Peter says to him, "Now, oh, this is great. Moses and Elijah are here. Should we build three temples?" You know, Peter, he's always, you know, shooting before he even looks, I think.
Yeah.
So, and without even thinking, he's kind of like I am. We'll talk without engage our mouth before anything else is engaged.
Your clutch is slipping.
Yeah. And he said, "Should we build three temples?" And all of a sudden we hear the voice from heaven say, "No, yeah, this is my son, Jesus. He yeah. is the one." Now, Moses and Elijah, they were not resurrected.
No, no, no.
No. They were resuscitated. They weren't necessarily reborn.
No.
But yet we see that God can, he deals with life.
Yes.
He brings these folks, resuscitates their image and soul there, puts it in context with Jesus, but he illuminates Jesus.
Right, right.
Sounds like you're describing a hologram.
They didn't have hologram technology at the time, but if you are the inventor of light, Dave, it's no problem making holograms either. You know, that's not an issue. But here he is bringing back those that were laid low in the grave. And somebody's going to take me to task about Elijah. Wait a minute, Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. Okay, I know. Okay, thank you. But anyhow, here they are brought to the present. And when James and Peter and John look next, the question is, who remains? Jesus
yes.
alone remains. It's not the law. It's not even so much in terms of the prophecy. It is in terms of the one true Savior, the Lord himself. He remains.
The life giver.
The life giver. That's right. And this brings up maybe the question of not just merely regret for abortion or something, but, you know, what about those who have lost a child? We have seven children that are living. We have lost a child, my wife and I, and we named him Hesed, which means God's covenant faithfulness. The reason why we chose that name is precisely because we know that God is faithful. He is the giver of life. Now, if we have a child that has died, then that doesn't denude God of being the giver of life. You see, God can give life, and God can take life, because God is the restorer of life. So whether you're talking about a child that you have lost, or whether you are talking about an intentional abortive procedure in order to do away with the child, realize, please, that the child is not disregarded by God. That is, sin has come into the world. God has not disregarded either children or the world. The children are rescued because they're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Children are not, I have children, you cannot convince me that children are perfect little moral beings. That's not the case. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but I love all of my children. But, you know, I believe that, in fact, the Bible is right when it says that we all have this, and our term for it is original sin that we carry with
yes.
us. Children are not spared, rescued, saved on account of being somehow good. However wonderful children are spared and rescued and saved because they're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And there is to be no fear of whether or not, even if we fail in our abilities or our strength or our assignment to care for the children or something, even if there's a sense of failure, oftentimes it's no failure at all. It's the matter of how the world operates. But I want you to know that God is faithful and that he cares for and provides salvation for these dear little children. And that is only right and only proper. And we see that in the face of Jesus Christ, that God the Father did not spare his child. And maybe there's some question, why didn't God stop this horrible, terrible, bad thing from happening? Well, can I say that it absolutely cannot be because he's not powerful? Have you read the creation? It absolutely cannot be because God is not powerful. We can't say why God allows for abortion or why God allows for children to die in the womb or why God allows for some women to be barren. But we can say it's not. We can absolutely say it's not because God is not powerful. God is powerful. I mean, in five words, and he created the stars. He created the universe. He's absolutely powerful. We also cannot say that it's not because God cares, or it's because God does not care, to say it the other way. Obviously, God cares. Obviously, God's love is very real. He loved to the uttermost. He gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son and allowed his son to die the death. And may I say that if you feel that ache, if you feel that hurt, I will point to the loving Father, the powerful, loving Father, and say, our God hurts with you. And our God is able to bring remedy. Our God is able to bring salvation. Our God is able to change not just circumstances, but you. He is able to save you and bring you into a new birth. You must be born again.
Several years ago, I was dealing with actually a family member who believes in a form of modalism as an approach to viewing God, you know, as the modes of God rather than the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it is more of a oneness view. Let's say that Jesus was, you know, the Father, played the Father role in the Old Testament, right. Played Jesus.
Jesus was
the part of Jesus was played by Jesus in the New Testament.
Yes,
and,
yes.
And now in Acts, the part of the Holy Spirit is played by Jesus. You know, it's the Spirit of Jesus. Well, and they're not completely wrong because the Trinity works that way. One is, when three are present, one is present. Or when one is present, three are present.
Just real quickly, for those of you who are doing doctrinal studies and things, Jesus is not an instance of God, where we have an instance of God being the Father, an instance of God being Jesus, and an instance of God being the Holy Spirit. That's not accurate. We have one God in three persons. We've explained all that previously.
Yeah, we've
just
spent
for doctrinal
weeks
purposes,
on there. Yes, yeah. You could go to Chirbit and probably listen to some more about that.
Yeah, that's right.
Any of our shows.
Yeah,
we usually comes up. But they said, well, you know, what kind of a father would let their son be crucified like that, or give their son to die on a cross like that? And I said, well, exactly. You've missed the whole gospel. That is it.
Yeah.
God gave his only son, his only, his one and only, the begotten son is not the extent of it completely, which is a very good term, but it's
the
his
unique,
one and only, his unique son, the one that he chose, the one that he, and it wasn't that, well, you know, God had to wait until, you know, the year zero. to create Jesus, and so then, you know, we have this Jesus. No, Jesus was from the beginning.
Yes.
Jesus was from the beginning, and the time that he was born is the time chosen for him to be manifest as human.
Yeah.
And for God to walk amongst us. As Isaiah, you know, I've been reading through Isaiah and how he speaks of this in his first chapters of the book of Isaiah. You know, here's this one. He's coming. He's out of the line of Jesse. He's this one to be born. You know, he's going to govern nations. And yes, when he governs nations, when he is in full power, Matt, or
consummated power,
power.
We have the inaugurated power now. Consummated power still to come.
Then, yes, morality will be legislated, spirituality will be legislated, because
yes.
He is the authority.
Yes, but it'll thankfully come from laws written on our hearts.
Yes.
It will come from the inside out. And again, for those of you who are being doctrinal and are paying very close attention and stuff, because we've been called on this sort of thing before, and I'm thankful for all of our, not detractors, but our correctors, those of you who call or who write to us and give us these things. When Virgil said that Jesus is from the beginning, that is right. But we also affirm, and even more to the point, that the beginning is from Jesus. Okay, so just to be sure that we're all on the same page, because I can just hear somebody out there preparing to email us. You said that Jesus was from the beginning. Does that mean that he was the first created? No. That's not it. He is the creator. He's of course, from the beginning. Jesus is the hope for our children. Maybe our children do not even know Jesus. Jesus is the hope for our children. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Jesus is your hope as well. Not our morality. Please hear me. I want morality. I like the idea of stability and of goodness and of good neighbors and that kind of thing. But it must be understood that it is not something legislative. Of course, there are legislative issues there, but it's not limited to that. The problem with trying to go the way of... let me just go ahead and just jump off track here and go this direction. Abortion is many-sided. We know that. This isn't intended, actually, even to be an abortion radio program. That's not the point. What we want to do is say, life is good, life is wonderful, life is valid, life is something that we need to protect. Children are good, children are a blessing, children are beautiful, children are wonderful. People have talked about ugly babies. I've never seen an ugly baby in my life. All babies are wonderful, beautiful, miracles of God. They're just great. You can tell a lot about society, though, by the way that they treat their weakest. And so I guess that keeps bringing me back, inadvertently, keeps bringing me back to this issue of abortion. Abortion is, of course, many-sided, and there is no hope legally, okay? Please hear me on this. There's no hope legally. It's what Virgil was talking about. There needs to be a grassroots revival that will then, from the revival, bring about changes, not wait for the changes in the law to bring about revival. It won't happen. It won't happen that way. Please understand that I think this is actually from the inside scoop here, really. If you are hoping for the Republican Party versus the Democratic Party, because the Democratic Party, they want abortion, whereas the Republican Party does not want abortion, please understand that from the inside of the Republican Party, the question is raised, why fix what ain't broke? If you can use the abortion issue to get you a secure 50,000 votes every time, all you have to do is say, I'm against abortion, and you get 50,000 votes, do you really think that they're going to do away with the vote machine, the vote mill? I have every reason to suspect that that is not the case, because they've had the opportunity before and have done nothing. Our hope is not in the political schema. Our hope is not in the lawmakers. I would actually suggest that in many ways they are a part of the problem. Whether you are D or whether you are R, I think that it's two heads on the same beast. I don't think that they are two different beasts. I think it's two heads on the same beast. Now, having said that, I'm not here just to throw about, you know, harsh statements or whatever. If you want to fix something like that, you have to turn to the Lord, so that then your prayers can be heard. If you come to God as a child of God, He will hear your prayers. And He will not only hear your prayers, but He will be in action. All right?
Matt, whether I see it in my lifetime or not, I live and breathe for the hope of revival,
yeah,
in this,
amen,
and awakening in this nation. I'm just ready, waiting for it to begin to happen and to move on people's hearts. And if it's moving on your heart today, concede to it. Give over to it.
Yes.
If the Lord is tugging on your heart, if you're the Christian out there today and you need, you've grown complacent in your prayer life or in your daily walk with God, in your communication with God, renew that. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about something that has to be some specific place you have to be in, some location you have to be in, or position you have to put yourself in. No, position your heart in a way that you are prostrate before the Lord. You're open. You're exposed to him. Mm-hmm. Let him change it. That's when revival happens. I had the experience or had the privilege of hearing a professor had told about he had got to meet a person who had lived through the Welsh revival in mm-hmm. Wales that happened. And he was an older guy, of course, and he had spoken at this institution. And they said, well, you know, tell us some more about it. He said, well, it was such a thing. And he was a young man, of course, when it happened. And he said it was such a change, a day and night change, that the Spirit of God started moving. People started yielding to the Spirit of God. Spirit of God's always moving.
Yes.
We really come out that wrong saying, you know, God, would your spirit move, or the Spirit of God is moving? It's always moving. Pneumatic, you know, the pneuma, the wind, yeah, yes. The breath, it's always moving.
Yes.
It
yes.
doesn't stay still. But when people start yielding to that and start recognizing that, then we see the actual physical
outworkings
yeah. of this.
Yeah.
The traits of this. And he said the biggest change, one of the biggest changes that he told about, he said, was in the mines that they had in Wales. He said the ponies that they used, the Welsh ponies that were so famous for pulling the carts in and out of the mines. He said all of a sudden one day the mines shut down because the ponies couldn't understand the men speaking to them. Now, if you think for just a minute, they had cleaned up their act. They had quit cursing. The ponies did not these were animals. These were just basic creatures, you know,
right.
worked on commands. No longer could these men use such language and act the way that they did. The ponies didn't even understand it.
Nature corresponding to change.
Yes. And that's what I'm talking about. In this country, in this nation, if we want to shine, we need to see a transformation. Yeah. A transfiguration has to happen.
Yes. You know, okay, so they teach in our schools evolution. And of course, you're going to wind up having, at least as a valid option, the idea of aborting if all that it is tissue as given to you by the process of mindless evolution. So, you know, well, oh, then the solution is we need to change our schools. Well, we do need to change our schools,
Amen.
But that's not the solution, you know. Oh, well, this all started happening when they took prayer out of schools. They should have never taken prayer out of schools. You know what the problem is? Not taking prayer out of schools. You know what the problem is? There isn't prayer in our churches. If there isn't even prayer in our churches, when was the last time that the congregation wept together over these children that are being lost? Now, I didn't ask permission for this, but those of you who are in my hearing that can hear me, the Women's Clinic of Kansas City does a fine work. I didn't ask them for permission to give them a plug, but the Women's Clinic of Kansas City reach out to these, what used to be called girls in trouble, girls in need. So if you're looking for a practical application of something to do, yes, vote, of course, fine. Yes, give your money to ministries that are operating to deal with combating that kind of a thing. Go and volunteer at the Women's Clinic of Kansas City, contribute to them, that kind of thing. And I want to give them a plug for the work that they do. It's good work. But what I want to get at is the bottom, the foundation, the thing that has to be done before you can leverage anything anywhere else. It is going to be owning Jesus as the master, taking Jesus as the king, giving yourself, rights and all, over to him and letting him have his way with you. At that point, you can again pray. And in your devotion, righteous acts will pour out of you because of your devotion to him. His Holy Spirit will operate through you. There will be a courage to stand up and to say the unpopular things. There will be a desire to see these things stop. There will be a renewed and a refreshing energy that will come upon you for the task at hand. And there will be love. There will be love. Love for the children that are lost. Love for the next generation. Love for those who have made this sinful mistake. It is a mistake. It is a sin. and it needs love to be handled properly, to be cared for properly, but the kind of love that will only come through the Holy Spirit. Because on the one side, you'll either have those that love people so much that they say, do whatever you want to do as long as it makes you happy, which is not real love. Or you'll have the kind of thing that takes the life of the innocent so seriously that they will bash and break and tear down at whatever cost, which just adds to the complication. We need that revival of love. Otherwise, we'll see a miscarriage of justice. We need to have a devotion that turns to Jesus, that holds him in the kind of reverence that will actually obediently follow, that will do as he commands. And if that means that you have a family member who is living with somebody, then that means that you go to that person in love and say, hey, you know, maybe not just fire off with the you're shacking up sort of language, but you know what that is going to amount to. You know, that is going to lead to a future that's going to bring about woes. And this can back up further and further and further, you know, as we look at the diminution of the value of marriage, as we look at the diminution of the value of even just life itself, as we look at the diminution of the idea of actual free speech. I think that there will be those who will take issue with some of the things that I have said, but I hope that they will at least respect the truth that's there. You know, again, I really think that while abortion is many-sided, you look at the legality, you look at the ethics of it, you look at the evolutionary biological approach to it and all that, what are you aborting at that point? Tissue? And again, I'm going to suggest that the reason why we are aborting children is because they are children. We've just stopped treating them like children, and we've started treating them like STDs. How do I cure this? How do I do away with this? That is going to only be remedied by the good news of Jesus Christ being ascertained and being appropriated. God so loved the world that he gave his child to be born. Jesus has certainly vindicated the embryo, because God himself was at one time an embryo. He gave value to that life.
Well, as we wrap up our show today, I want to jump onto a point that Matt hit right on the head, was we need prayer back in our churches.
Amen.
I cannot chime in enough. And I'm not talking about the church building. The church is the gathered saints.
Yes, that's right.
Forget about the building. Forget about it. We need prayer, true prayer. I'm not talking about God bless this offering and God bless this song service or what. I'm talking about repentant prayer.
Yes.
For and for the sinner sitting in the pew to call out for the remission of their sin.
Yes.
For the forgiveness of their sins, and for us as Christians who claim Christianity, claim Christ as our Lord, for us to repent, so to speak, as to apologize to God for what we've made it.
Yes, yes.
Become real. Tear down our... if you want to operate in a liturgical style, I'm not against that. What I'm saying is the liturgy of your heart. Let whatever flow from your heart. If you don't know what I'm talking about today, speaking of the heart, ask Jesus to penetrate the walls of your heart, to tear down the walls that are around it. Allow him to enter into your heart and life. Allow him to change you and make you a new person. A new person. People may even call you something different.
Oh, yeah.
You may come across looking different. That's beside the point. God deals with individuals, but he deals with all of us, and we are all building blocks in the kingdom of God. He is building a kingdom, and he's doing it through you and I.
Be unified.
Be unified.
Be unified on this front. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Jesus has come. Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus has lived that perfect life. Jesus has died as the perfect sacrifice to cover for your sins. Jesus has risen from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, rising for your justification. Jesus has ascended to the throne of God where he sits, inaugurated in power. Bow the knee to the one true King. Believe him. Follow him.
I challenge you this week to make yourself vulnerable to the Lord. Open your heart and life to him in your church, at home. Call us back when it happens. Please let us know. We want to hear this good news, the good news of how Jesus Christ changed your life. In his name we wrap up this show. Amen.
Amen. Crucified.